Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. I want to let each one of you hear the children singing tonight. We are going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews on Sunday night and verse by verse through Romans on Sunday morning. And I've thoroughly enjoyed that. What a blessing that's been. This will be our third message in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be finishing up the chapter here tonight. We start at verse 13, and we'll go down through the end of the chapter, verse 20. And let's, as we often do, stand to read God's Word. I'll read, and you follow along. If you don't have your Bible open right there, you can watch on the screen, and we'll start at verse 13. The Bible says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Father, thank you for this time we have, and I pray that you'll let the word of God speak to every single heart. Lord, we believe that every time the word of God is proclaimed, it's proclaimed to make a change in lives. Lord, we do not gather for information, we gather for transformation. For what you alone can do in our lives. No man can do that. No preacher or teacher can do that. But Father, as we faithfully preach your word, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to speak to every heart. And Lord, as we've assembled this evening, would you speak to our hearts? Would you look to the needs of our lives, comfort us, challenge us? Lord, if need be, correct us. We are your children. You are our Father. And we come and sit at your feet to listen to your word. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your word and your Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So in this passage, I've called this message, Two Immutable Things. Two Immutable Things. And we find that in the passage, but later in the passage, we start out with God's promise in verses 13 through 14. Notice again as we read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." So first of all, we see it's a promise made after the highest order. Because God made a promise to Abraham, and the apostle proposes that Abraham is the pattern. Of course, keep in mind he's writing to the Jews in Palestine, this book of Hebrews, and the apostle Paul pulls out Father Abraham. So Father Abraham's not just the father of the Jewish nation, he's also called the father of the faithful. And so they know they will listen to Abraham. And so the Holy Spirit prompts the Apostle Paul into using Abraham as an example because he knows if they're a Jew, they're going to listen to whatever Abraham had to say. And he calls them that because he knows he's the father of the Hebrews as well as the faithful. Now he refers to this promise, and it's not the promise that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, nor is it the promise that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. In both of those, God said, I'll make you a father of many nations and bless you. But it's the promise specifically given in chapter 22 and verse 16. And this is after Abraham has attempted, if you will, to sacrifice Isaac, his firstborn. And God stops him in the attempt. So he was willing to carry it out. He was in the action of carrying it out. And God gave a promise. And in Genesis 22, verse 16, he says, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. So in other words, it was a covenant, God said, that's not a two-way covenant. He's saying, I'm making this covenant by myself. It's based on my attribute alone, that in blessing I will bless thee. And that's what the Apostle Paul makes reference to here in this scripture in verse 14. And also we find the same type of thing in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. It says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So God is making a promise after the highest order when it is based on his promise, not him and man. Now let me just say, that's the very nature of salvation. It is not contingent upon our deeds. It is not contingent upon our efforts. Everything in salvation, Jesus Christ hinges on what he accomplished. The only thing we do is place faith and accept that gift of salvation that God gives. And many Christians are confused there, thinking, now that I am a Christian, I have to be worthy of God's salvation. Well, if that's what you think, you're always going to second guess your salvation, because there's none of us that are worthy of the salvation that God gives us. And he did not hinge it on our performance, but on Jesus Christ and him alone. Back in the Old Testament, we find that God made a covenant where he caused the man to have a deep sleep after he sacrificed animals. And the Bible says God walked through the animals that were split apart. Now that's called a blood covenant. It comes from the Old Testament. And these several animals were split apart. So here's blood all in the middle. There's a half a carcass here, half a carcass there. And he uses several. And a person, in making a blood covenant, if you made it with an individual, you would part those animals, the blood's in the middle, and you would walk across it, saying, I'm making a covenant together. And basically what you're saying is, if I do not keep my covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. That was the seriousness of that oath, a blood oath. But in this instance, the animals were parted, the blood was present, and God, the presence of God, went through the animals. God did not have Abraham do that. He did not have a man do that, because a man has good intentions. And that's about as far as it goes. We mean well. Amen. Have you ever gone to an altar, maybe as a teenager or a young adult or any time in your life, and said, Lord, you brought something in my life again, and I'm not going to do that. And then you want to say, ever? And then you think, no, I said that last time. Well, Lord, I'm going to try to do it less. You get into this when you start promising God what you do not have the ability to perform. Because you have a sin nature and will have all the days of your life. So don't start making promises. I'm never going to, well, I don't intend to ever, well, Lord, I know I messed up again, but you get frustrated. Now you say, boy, I don't even want to say anything to the Lord. He already knows. I'm hopeless. He knew you were hopeless when he died for you. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God for his salvation. Amen. It's not based on our performance. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for us. And so that is a promise. So in here, he makes this promise after the highest order. It's all hinged on him. Secondly, it was made to bless and multiply. In verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, that's a promise not only made to Abraham, but to Abraham and Abraham's seed. And Galatians says, if ye are in faith, or if you by faith, you are Abraham's seed. I forgot exactly how to word that. But the thing is, if you're a child of God, you're of the seed of Abraham. And so the blessings that God promised Abraham is the blessings God has promised his children in faith. Those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that promise is for blessing and multiplication. God wants to bless his children. Don't ever feel like, oh, you know, God could never bless me. I'm not worthy as a Christian. There again, he's not blessing you based on your worthiness. He's blessing you because he loves to bless his children. Amen. He loves to bless his children. So made after the highest order in verse 13, in verse 14, the promise is made to bless and multiply. In verse 15, we see the necessity of man's patience. Patience. Notice Abraham as the example. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, patience isn't a prerequisite for the promise coming to pass. Patience is a necessity for you to enjoy the journey till the promise comes to pass. Patience is necessary, or we're frustrated till the promise comes to pass. God said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Wonderful. He was 75 years of age. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Do you realize how increasingly harder every year of his life became to be patient? Do you imagine when he hit the milestone of 80, he said, Lord, hurry up here. When he got to 90, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. And then finally God sends angels and say, oh, by the way, I am going to give you the child. And then he starts laughing. And I know he had patience, but he was also a human, right? That's why Isaac means laughter. Because Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. So we'd call the boy laughter. Patience. It's one of the hardest things to learn in the Christian life, isn't it? It's one of the things you don't want to pray for, because the Bible tells us tribulation worketh patience. I'd rather be impatient than get the tribulation. But the truth is, it's a virtue God wants us to have. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus, as we saw this morning, shall suffer persecution. That's just, tribulation is going to be a part of life as a believer. In fact, I believe even as an unbeliever, tribulation. Job says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just going to happen. But the key is, can you be patient? For instance, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then you think, oh, I'm so glad of that promise. And then tragedy hits. Tragedy hits. And the truth is, every day, tragedy's hitting all around us, and sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Last Wednesday night, we had a couple in our church visiting from California. Came to see a family attending our church that just had a baby. The mother and the daughter. The daughter's 39. But the next, on Friday, she slipped in the bathtub, hit her head, took her to the hospital. She was gone. She was dead. Tragedy can hit just like that. Any one of us. Now, praise God, she's in heaven. And that's the same storyline with all of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. We're going to die one day. Maybe very tragically. Maybe God will be good and we just go to sleep and don't wake up until we get to heaven. We wake up and say, oh, this is nice. But however we go, Romans 8:28 is still valid. Do you have patience to wait? When tragedy enters your life, do you have patience to wait for the fulfillment of God's promise of blessing? Lord, this isn't blessing. How can you call this blessing? I just got laid off. I couldn't tell you how many times in all these years I've been a pastor, someone said, oh man, I got laid off. And then 3 weeks later, pastor, I got a better job. It pays a lot more. It's got benefits. But you got to be patient until you hear the promise. God's always faithful. Amen. God's always good. Amen. You can trust Him. And that's exactly what verse 15 is saying. Can you patiently wait for God's promise? Abraham is a wonderful example of someone who did. And then in verses 16 through 18, we see oaths and promises. Oaths and promises. Let's read again. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So in other words, verse 16 is saying, when you have strife between men, a oath solves the conflict. And so the Bible's saying in verse 17, so God, wanting to even more so solve the conflict or the worry in our life, He makes an oath based on His immutability. It's a fancy word that means the fact that He never changes. Amen. Immutable, never changing. And so God makes the same oath. So not only does it solve a problem between men, it solves a problem between man and God because God said it. Remember I said Sunday night a week ago, I believe it was, or Sunday morning, that our salvation is based on the veracity of God. And there again, a fancy word, but it means truthfulness. How do we know we're saved? Because God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not because we feel like we're righteous. It's not because we feel Christian. It's that God made a promise and God does not lie. Veracity, truthfulness. He made a promise. And here, he's saying not only did he make a promise, but he backed it up with an oath. Amen. We're going to look at those. And so in verse 16, 17, and 18, in verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, let me remind us that in the Hebrew language, hope is not a wish. It's not a wish. It is the certainty what has been given. It is an expectation for a promise made. It's like on Christmas Eve, you're telling the young children, now go to bed, and it may be that we get a visit tonight, and there may be presents under the tree that aren't there now. And they go to bed with an expectation. They don't say, oh, I hope that comes through. That'd be nice if that... They go to bed thinking, I can't wait till the morning because that's going to come true. And for us, we've been given a promise not by a parent, but by God himself. And we know it is coming true because of the immutable character of God. It never changes and he never lies. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In verse 16, it tells us that. Now, it is used to confirm things that are doubtful and in dispute to put an end to strife and contention. So Philo says, the Jews would say, by an oath, things doubtful are determined and things uncertain are confirmed, and what were not believed receive credit. You understand that that's why in a court of law, you want to put your hand on the Bible and it used to mean something? You put your hand on the Word of God. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And when you put your hand on that book, it used to mean a whole lot. And for a believer, it still does. Amen? You're swearing on the Word of God. You better tell the truth whether it makes you look pretty or ugly. Whether it sets your friend free or imprisons them. You got to tell the truth. And that's exactly what the Word of God is saying here. The manner in which the oath was taken among the Jews, to which the apostle writing to such must be thought to have respect, was this. He that swore took the book of the law in his hand, and he stood and swore by the name of God, or by his surnames, and the judges did not suffer anyone to swear but in the holy tongue, Hebrew. And thus he said, behold, I swear by the God of Israel, by him whose name is merciful and gracious, that I do not owe this man anything. Now, once a man made that oath, he was free. The judge said, well, that settles it. He doesn't owe you anything. And the guy said, well, I think he does. No. He just made an oath on the character of God. We're believing him. We don't think someone's going to perjure his soul. We believe him. And that was in the Jewish court of law. The Hebrew word that's used for oath is that root word that signifies to fill or satiate or satisfy. Satiate meaning to fulfill, satisfy, that's another good word that means, for an oath being taken about matters in controversy, not clear but doubtful, give context unto and to satisfy the minds of men. And the same word also signifies seven, a number of fullness and perfection, an oath being for the perfecting and the finishing an affair in debate. Agreeably, when covenants were made by oaths, seven witnesses were used. And here's a biblical example. In Genesis chapter 21, in verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs by the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shall thou take of my hand, that they may be witnesses unto me that I have digged this well. You say lambs for witnesses? Well, that's what he used. He said, you take those because every time you look at them, it's going to remind you I told you the truth. I'm giving of my possession seven of those, and those seven are a witness that I have told the truth. and that the well that I have digged is mine. And by the way, he gave him the well because he believed him. By the way, that didn't always happen. Several other times before then, he said, my men had dug this well. And there was controversy. He went and dug another well. And then he said, well, my men had dug that well. And then they didn't believe him. So he had to go dig another one. And finally, he takes the ewe lambs and says, I've dug these wells. And he believed him. See, it's interesting there as a witness. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have the two immutable things bringing a strong consolation. And let me go quickly because I told them when to come in. And boy, did I mess that up. Okay. Let me share verses 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so first of all, we see the two immutable things for strong consolation. The promise by God, and here, when it says the promise of God, the emphasis is not on the promise. The emphasis is on the person of the promise. The person of the promise. In other words, it's God who made the promise. You say, well, if the emphasis is on the promise, people say, well, there's a lot of promise. I mean, I hear promises all the time. No, no. It's God who made the promise. And so that's significant, who cannot lie, based upon his character, his ability, his immutability, the fact that God never changes and he makes a promise that he never goes back on. He never second guesses. He never has to come back and say, you know, I told you this, but really it's this, the nature of the promiser. And then secondly, the oath. Here, the actual promise made is what is signified. And the fact that here's a promise that's backed up by an oath. I'll come by your house tomorrow. That's a promise. I'll come by your house tomorrow, so help me God, my hand on the Bible, I'm going to be there. That's an oath backed up a promise. And when God could swear by no greater than himself, he made an oath. Not because he needed to, but he wanted to show us how serious he is about the hope of eternal life that he's given us. Isn't that amazing? He swears by himself so that you have the utmost confidence that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Oh yes, praise God for that. Two immutable things. And then finally, we see the soul's anchor in verses 19 through 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me just say, what anchors our soul? The Bible says our hope. What is that? Here's the hope. I'm going to heaven someday. How can you handle all the trials of life? Because I know when this life is over, I'm going to heaven someday. How can you take all the hurt and betrayal and disappointment and that you face in life? Because I know this life is but for a vapor, but then eternity with God forever and ever and ever. And that's an anchor to my soul. Amen. So I'm not going to say, I don't believe in God because, I stubbed my toe or something more tragic happened that's really hurtful in life. I'm not going to do that Because there's an anchor for my soul, and it's the hope, the expectation that when I close my eyes in death, I open them in glory. And I know I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, I get excited about that. Amen. I remember as a 9-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that night I laid my head on my pillow. I said, Lord, I can die in my sleep if you want me to, because I know where I'm going. I've never had to fear death because I'm going to heaven and be with Jesus. Our hope then anchors our soul because all is hinged upon these two immutable things, never changing, given us by an immutable, never changing God. Our soul is anchored in God's promise and backed up by God's oath. Jesus, our high priest, has entered into both of these immutable things, not only as our high priest, but God who made the promise. The very God who made the promise is the God who fulfills the promise by his own actions, by his own accomplishments, who made the promise and gave us the oath of salvation and forgiveness. Two immutable things tells us that you and I have hope forever and ever and ever and ever with Jesus in heaven. I don't know about you, I get excited about that. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We get to look in your word, and I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us to have complete confidence, Lord, never in ourselves, but always in you, that heaven is our eternal home because you promised it and you backed it up by your oath, and then you fulfilled it through the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son. In Jesus, we are so grateful that you've saved us and secured our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, and let's let the children come in and sing. They apparently did not believe the promise of a pastor. Which, by the way, it's good that they didn't, because I wasn't done at 10 till. It's 7 till. But that's why our salvation is not hinged on our promises. Amen? They're downstairs. They're coming. They're upstairs. Here they are. I tell you what, they're worth listening to just because you enjoy looking at them. When you see these children. I preach fast. I almost kept it all. Come in. By the way, they've been having close to 40 children, but they got a fewer tonight, and so they're going to sing tonight and next Sunday night as well. Thank you.
to do what's right and never question why. Never count the cost, though everything seems lost. The price for doing right is sometimes high. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right when there's never no. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong, and we must learn to separate the two. If you love the right, the Lord will give you light, so seek the right in everything you do. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last fall. Do
Thank you. Thank you, boys and girls. That was so good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're so thankful for the day and the blessings of God. And let's dismiss our service. Father, thank you for your loving kindness, for the wonderful service this morning and Sunday school and all that you've done. Lord, thank you for these children. I pray your great blessings upon their life. I know you have a perfect plan for every one of them. And I pray you'll bless and enrich them. Be with us as we go from this place. Be with the teenagers as they have an activity tonight. And we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.